We thought we were going to have a service led by young people, which I was really celebrating. Instead, we're going to get an old guy who's going to preach about a desire to hear God afresh and anew, to awaken us. I heard a message that I've been running through my mind, and I realized after I needed to quickly bring a message to you, that what I've been thinking through and processing and thought was for me really is for all of us. It's a message that was aimed at preachers, but guess what? Everyone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, everyone who is a follower of Jesus, everyone who has repented from their sins and chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ now, is called to be a proclaimer of, a sharer of, the Word of God. So I believe this message is for each and every one of us. Will you pray with me as we begin? Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our rescuer. We thank you for being the one who calls us to turn from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to turn towards you. We thank you for the history that you have in our own lives and in our congregation and in our Lutheran movement throughout the centuries. We thank you for what you've been doing for the last 2,000 years within your church body. We ask that today you do a fresh work. Today you do a work in each one of our hearts, that you would call us to a vibrant walk with you, that you'd open our ears to hear your word, you'd open our mouths to proclaim your word. We pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. One little verse first, and then we'll look at another larger chapter. The first verse is from Malachi 1:1. I'm simply going to say how it starts. It starts with this Hebrew word, masa. We translate it a few different ways. The most accurate way to translate it would probably be the burden of the word of the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord. And in Malachi, it's the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And it goes on to then be the prophecies that Malachi gave. The burden of the word of the Lord. And then now turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. And that's where we'll be spending the rest of our time. But this word, masa, is talking about God giving a person, a people, a word, and it's sometimes translated as message. If you have the New International Version, it'll be translated that way, the message from the Lord. But there's this sense of that it's a heavy message. It's a weighty message. It's something that's heavy on your back. You could think of a donkey being laden with a heavy load. So it is that a man of God, a woman of God, is given a message from God that's a heavy load on them that they must carry and they must deliver and they must give to the ones to whom they've been assigned to give it to. Malachi had this and Jeremiah had this. And I really believe that you and I are people who hear from God, receive from God the masa, the heavy burden of the message of God that we must carefully give to the people God has called us to give it to. You have a masa, a Hebrew word for heavy message to deliver. So what's the flow of Jeremiah 23? First of all, know that this word is used here in chapter 23 of Jeremiah in the midst of a rebuke. This chapter is a rebuke. It's rebuking, first of all, the kings, he's using the term shepherds for the kings. And Jeremiah ministered for a long time during the reign of 5 different kings. So these kings did a poor job of shepherding the nation, of caring for the people. Jeremiah 23, starting at verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to the pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. So a rebuke to the bad shepherds or the bad kings or the bad leaders, and we certainly understand that some kings are bad. We see it in our own time. Leaders who are appointed or take authority or somehow assume position that really don't have the welfare of their people in mind. So God brings a rebuke to them. But in the midst of this rebuke, notice the next two verses, that the hope of God's goodness is declared. Verse 5, the day is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king or shepherd, who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior, or the Lord our righteousness. There's a rebuke of the bad shepherds and a promise of the one true saving shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we see this throughout the prophets, that there's a rebuke for those that do evil. There's a promise for God's intervention. And we celebrate that. We celebrate that we are people living on this side of the incarnation, where the good shepherd came to live on this planet, to die in our place, be resurrected and triumphant over sin and the grave and all evil, and reign supreme now to offer us an eternal life with him. But in the waiting period that we're in, between now and when we're taken into his eternal presence, we still are dealing with bad shepherds, and now in the second half of this chapter, bad prophets. As we start the second part of the chapter, we saw the contrast between bad shepherds and the perfect shepherd. And now we're going to see bad prophets, but also the promise of good prophets. Here's the danger. The Bible says there are bad prophets. It says, and we're going to see this, there are bad prophets who come and say, everything's fine, everything's great, just keep doing what you're doing. Or they're going to say, oh, God's not angry with you. God would never reject you. God would never cast you off like a burden on the back of a donkey. He would never do that. They've got all sorts of messages like that. Or they might say, everybody's going to end up in heaven. Don't worry about a thing. Or even this message. False prophets sometimes say this. Oh, there's no such thing as a real prophet. And I wonder if that might be one of the most insidious lies of false prophets in our era. The fact that the Bible condemns false prophets ought to cause us to recognize, oh, there must be a real, there must be an authentic, if the Bible is revealing the enemy's strategy of bringing a counterfeit. The devil is not able to create anything except the counterfeit of the real. So the declaration in this chapter, there being bad prophets, false prophets, should cause us to go, where's the real prophet? What's the true prophet? What's the real message that we're going to find? So looking at Jeremiah, and again, it's a long chapter, so I'm going to pick two more paragraphs for you, starting at verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. Verse 18. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? That's a key verse for us. He's pointing out there the contrast that those false prophets haven't done that. So there's an indication of what a true prophet does do. They haven't stood in the counsel of the Lord. A true prophet does stand in the counsel of the Lord. They have not heard the true word of God. A true prophet does hear the word of God. They have not listened and heard the word. A true prophet does listen and hear the word. Verse 19 goes on in its condemnation. It says, see, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand it clearly. I did not send those prophets, yet they have run with their message. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people and would have turned them from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. The last 2 weeks, I've been talking about what's a true disciple. What's a true Christian? And we've been celebrating that there seems to be a little spike in the popularity of Christianity in our culture right now. But we're also warned whenever that happens to be discerning and trying to see what's real, what's authentic, and what's just someone who's hanging on to the fringe of a popular movement. Here we have the prophet saying there will be a time when God's wrath is poured out. A time when there's a whirlwind, where there's destruction, where there's anger of the Lord. What is God angry at? God's angry at sin. God's angry at the devil and all his deceptions. God's angry at all those who claim to be his messengers but are not. God's angry at all those things that keep people stuck in their selfishness and their greed and their sense of self-righteousness and they're thinking they don't really need a Savior. God is angry at all those things that cause people to be proud and just feeling like they don't need to repent. God's angry at those things that keep people away from Him. So God does send prophets to proclaim the truth of God's Word. And to those prophets, it's a heavy burden. Chapter 23, picking it back up again at verse 25. I've heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their ancestors forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream recount the dream, but, verse 28, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? If you would continue on in the rest of the chapter, you'll see 6 times the phrase, the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. This message from God that's a heavy, heavy weight that must be delivered. And in the rest of that chapter, it sometimes uses as a a way of accusing the false prophets of not understanding and bringing something that's false. But there's a real message of the Lord. And I believe God wants you. And He definitely is challenging me, and He wants me as well, to be listening to, hearing, receiving, treasuring, cherishing this word from God, and then carefully carrying it to those He wants me to deliver it to, and He wants you to deliver it to. God is a speaking God. He spoke out His written word, and He's continuing to speak out the affirmation of it, and the explanation of it, and the application of it. He's got both a written word that never changes and a prophetic word that brings understanding and illustration of His true message. And we want to be the men and the women who hear that true masa of God, the true message from God, the true burden of the word of the Lord, and faithfully give it. There are people dying all around us because they don't know the true message of God. There are people who I love dearly that I know have never surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ. They're claiming to be Christian. They think they're Christian, but they're only so in a cultural way. They've got outward, external signs of Christianity, decorations, maybe even jewelry, but their heart is still focused on themselves. They're not bending their knee, they're not inclining their ear to listen to the word of the Lord. And it's becoming a heavier and heavier burden on my heart. I'm crying because of their lostness. They need to hear the word of the Lord. Where's my dear friend Ruthie? Ruthie's not sitting by you. Where is she sitting? Ruthie, where is she? Ruthie, a few weeks ago I said, everyone needs a preacher. You remember I said that one Sunday? Everyone needs a preacher. Well, let me expand it. Everyone needs a prophet. And what do I mean by that? Because I just read a chapter that's saying there are lots of false prophets. So I'm not saying anything about you need a false prophet. But what I am saying is you need someone who listens to God, immerses himself in God's word or herself in God's word, and then prayerfully sits under God's word and spends time soaking in God's presence, listening to God's Spirit, and then takes that word that's written and then speaks it forth to the people around him or around her and applies it to them in a way where it's a living word. It's not just history. It's not just facts. This Bible is not an encyclopedia. It is alive. It is active. It is the word of God that's freshly being breathed out by the Spirit into our spirits. And we need to hear it both in its written form and its prophetic form so that we can then take it and give it to the people. You need a preacher who will preach prophetically. You need a prophet, a friend, a neighbor, some follower of Christ who's listening to God and saying, I really think God's saying this to us. Will you journey with me deeper into the heart of God? Will you join me in turning away from the things of this world that are trying to trap us and entice us and entangle us? Lisa challenged me on the drive-in. She says, do we have our concert of prayer tonight? I said, no, we don't, because it's Super Bowl Sunday, so we canceled our prayer meeting. And she says, oh, I don't remember what else you said because I was feeling too convicted after that. We can't have a prayer meeting because we got to watch football and eat wings like the rest of our culture and cheer for the Chiefs. Well, I don't know. I'm thinking some people might. Here's the danger. Here's the danger. In Jeremiah's time, which is approximately 2,600 years ago, there was a prophet named Jeremiah, and there were hundreds of false prophets. In your time today, I wonder if the percentages are any different. We've got to be people who are so discerning, saying, God, what's the true masa? What's the true burden of the Lord? What's the true message? Help me to read your word, not just as fact, but as hearing from your spirit, so that it's both a written word and a prophetic word that's alive and active inside of me. And then we've got to be willing to speak it and share it, to gather together and talk about it and call people into true discipleship, true surrender to Christ. See, I've got this sense of excitement about a rising popularity of Christianity in our culture, but I've got a fear of it at the same time. I sense like it's a little blip before the crash. And I'm afraid that someone's going to say, oh, the rest of the team's kneeling at center field. I'm going to go run and I'm going to kneel on the outside of that circle and I'm going to be part of that. But I've never completely surrendered my heart to Jesus. And some of these people have a false sense of security that they think they're insiders. They think they're followers of Christ, when in reality, at the end, Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, well, how come no one ever told me? And then we're going to have to provide an answer. I never shared the masa, the burden of the Lord with you. I'm sorry you're slipping into hell. I'm sorry I kept silent. Heavenly Father, forgive us, renew us, fill us. Pour your Spirit down upon us. Christ is called the Anointed One, completely covered in your Spirit. We are called to be like Christ, completely anointed with, drenched with, covered with, dripping with your Spirit, who's the revealer of your word. Open our ears to hear and open our hearts to receive and open our spirits to come alive to you, to your true message. But we pray for our loved ones. We pray for our friends and our community around us. We pray for our country. We pray for the lost around the world. We want more than just a little blip in popularity of Christianity, Lord. We want a true awakening to occur as people recognize it's not okay to just say, everything's fine, you're okay. But that there is in reality a day coming when the wrath of God is poured out, the anger of God is released upon all those lies that kept people away. Let us be the people who sit in the council of the Lord. Let us be the people who stand in your presence, who hear your word and proclaim your word, who tell people the good news about a Savior that comes to rescue them, to die in their place, to pay the debt that they can never pay themselves. Help us to be your mouthpieces as well as your hands as we share your love and your truth with people. Heavenly Father, I ask that right now, in each mind, you would bring a picture of a person who needs to hear the masa, the message, the burden of the word of the Lord. Bring a picture of a loved one, a friend, a neighbor. And then, Lord, give each one of us the faith to believe that you want to use us to proclaim, to prophesy your true message to them.